Today's message is on boomerangs and baseballs. Boomerangs and baseball. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. It'll be later on that we'll make the real application. But you know what a boomerang does, right? The whole purpose of a boomerang, and we had VBS not too many years back, and we got some boomerangs, and Jason, he was the one that really liked messing with this thing. He would throw it up. I remember, I believe here in this church parking lot, he'd throw it up, and some big parking lot, it might have been here, he'd throw it up, and he was getting pretty good at it. The thing about a boomerang is it comes right back to you if you know what you're doing. Of course, this is a cheap boomerang, but it was one of those VBS boomerangs from years past, but it comes back to you. Now, here is a baseball. Now, the purpose of a baseball, now I understand the concept of throwing people out at base and all that, but really with a baseball, the object of baseball is to get it to go as far as you can, because there's great value in someone who can hit this baseball out of the park. I mean, up there at Pittsburgh Stadium up there, which is called PNC Park, when they hit the ball, you know, the big thing is if it goes completely out of the park and goes into the river. So there's a value in a ball going far, or there's a value in those outfielders when they get the ball that they can throw the ball. Now, if I was really confident in my abilities, I'd throw A.J. the ball. I have confidence in A.J. to catch it, but I'm not positive I have confidence in my ability to not hit someone along the way. I'd hate to hit Littlefoot. She'd be going like, "Preacher, hit me in the head with a baseball." But the idea is boomerangs return. Baseball, the point is to throw it as far as you can. Okay? To hit it as far as you can, and it doesn't return is the whole object, right? This returns, this doesn't. We'll revisit that in a little bit as the message goes on, and hopefully that baseball won't roll off of there. We're continuing in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. This is part four. We've been looking at this model prayer, and we're not told to pray this prayer once a day. We're not told to pray this prayer three times a day. We're not even told that we need to pray this in church. It's a model prayer, okay? A model prayer that we can pray verbatim. I mean, we can pray exactly what the Lord's Prayer says in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. We can do that as an individual. We can even do that as a church, and there's nothing wrong with that. I guess I'm trying to say, but we don't have to be a slave to the Lord's Prayer. You know what I mean? I got to pray just exactly. No, but it's a model prayer that sets an example on how we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. We've been looking specifically at the words of the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through it kind of phrase by phrase. But we've even been probing more deeply into something that's more important than the words we say. You know what that is? What's more important than the words we say in prayer? It's the condition, the attitude, and the motivation of our heart. Let me say that again. What's more important than the words we say is the condition, the attitude, and the motivation of our heart. The importance of our heart is emphasized in the verses that even precede the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open up, but I'm just going to relate it. We're not going to show up on the monitor there. But the verses right before the Lord's Prayer seem to me to emphasize that it's a heart thing. That when we pray to the Lord, it's a heart thing. In verse 5 in particular, notice, I'll read that to you. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." What's a hypocrite? Someone who pretends to be something they're not, right? "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Why? "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So he first uses an example of a hypocrite standing on the corner. And I bet they're praying loud. "And dear Lord, I pray." And they want everybody to look. And they're praying to be seen. But they're not praying from the heart. And then another example that it really needs to come from our heart is shown in verse 6. Again, these verses preceding the Lord's Prayer. It says in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, prayer is not about being seen or heard or even the words that we say. But he says, if you want to really get serious about prayer, go into your prayer closet, a place of privacy, a place of secrecy. And it says the Lord will reward you openly. It said of the hypocrite, they have their reward already. They're getting seen by men. That's the only reward they're going to get. But if you really want to hear or see, that is, God work, go to a place private. You see, it's important what's on our heart. It's important the way we approach prayer, not just the words. Verse 7, it says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the, here talk about heathen or the lost, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, you can even go to prayer on your own and you're trying to impress God with vain repetitions and with big spiritual words that you've heard all your life as a Christian. You see, they think they're going to be heard because of their vain repetition. That's not the way it works. They're not going to be heard because of just the words that we say. Again, I think these three examples point out to me quite clearly that it's more important what's on the heart than the words that we say in prayer. And believe me, the words can sound good, but the heart can be bad, far away from God. You agree with that? And then in verse 8, notice it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, plural. So you got the hypocrite that prays on the street to be heard. You got the one who's a heathen in verse 7. Don't be like them that uses big words, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So again, it's not magical words. I've heard some people that are new Christians like, I just don't know what to pray. Well, don't sweat it. What's more important is what's on the heart. And I understand the hesitancy and a little bit of fear. Sometimes like calling on people in church, I understand that. But really, when you're talking to God, you're just unloading your heart. But it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And then it says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the phrase that we're looking at today, last week I said we only looked at seven words in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Today we're looking at verse 12, we're only looking, I think if I counted right, 10 words. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Point number one in the message today on the Lord's Prayer: forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. Forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. Listen to these numbers, if you would. In the KJV, King James Bible, in the Old Testament, it's mentioned, or a derivative, forgiveness or forgiven or forgave, things like that. It's mentioned in the Old Testament 50 times. 50 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 68 times. So a total of 118 times, God sees fit to mention the concept of forgiveness in his book. I don't know about you, but that pretty much tells me it must be a pretty big deal, this area of forgiveness. Point number two, forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus. Forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus. Notice what it says, and forgive us. Now it's an implied you. And who are we praying to? Well, if you need to figure that out, back up in verse 9, our Father which is in heaven. So we're praying to the Father for forgiveness. Forgiveness is ultimately found today, what? In Jesus and in salvation. There's a few verses that mention that idea of forgiveness and link it to salvation in particular. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39. Notice what it says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. This is Paul preaching at Antioch. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which man? Jesus. Is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. You see, our sins are forgiven at that point of salvation. And Paul is preaching to the folks in Antioch saying, guess what? Through Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sins. You know, as I've said many times, we are born sinners because we have the sin nature of Adam upon us. It's amazing to me that you do not have to teach your children to sin. They just do it. I mean, don't they pick up? I mean, even if you don't want them to pick up one of your bad habits, they do, right? And I honestly believe that the first word that most kids learn are mine, 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 whenever it comes to sharing their toys. That's selfishness. That's part of the sin nature. But you know what? We ultimately find forgiveness of our sins and salvation through Jesus. Through Jesus. At that point, you say, a lot of people say, salvation is a process. Well, sanctification is a process. Sanctification, being more and more like Jesus, drawing closer to the Lord. Now, that's a process, but salvation is a point in time. A lot of people, I really believe, are going to end up in hell because they're waiting for this something to happen because they see it as a process. Salvation is a point in time decision to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. And telling God in prayer that you believe that Jesus was His Son who died upon the cross to pay for your sins and resurrected back to life. It is a point in time when you say, Jesus, I claim you. I confess you as my Savior. It's a decision, again, of the heart and the will, and it's a one point time in time. It's a decision that you make. And from that point forth, you're saved. Aren't you thankful that the forgiveness that God gives us in salvation, it's like a whiteboard. Just think about that. All the sins that you've committed up to this point in your life, it would not be pretty. And it would not be a short list. My list would not be pretty. My list would not be a short list. But when you come to Jesus in salvation, guess what? Whoosh, gets that whiteboard. I think He actually uses some of that spray alcohol cleaner and puts it on. He makes sure it's clean, 100% clean and forgiven. Aren't you thankful that you can find forgiveness in Jesus at the point of salvation? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what this verse says. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Again, talking about salvation that we find in Jesus. At that point, we're forgiven. You know, a lot of people that are lost are carrying around a great big weight. And it's on their back, and they're like, oh, I've done so many things. Now, they may not tell you this, but on the inside, in their heart, there's so much guilt and shame and anxiety and worry and all. And you can give it all to the Lord. Be saved. Trust Him as your Savior. At a point in time, a decision you make of your heart, your mind, your soul is, I'm going to trust Jesus. And guess what? Those sins, that guilt, shame, all washed away. I'm thankful for that. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what it says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, what are they going to be like? They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, Forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus at salvation. Hopefully you've made that decision and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. At a point in time, you've turned your life over to the Lord in serious commitment to the Lord. But also under this, forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus, first of all, in salvation. But you know, even for the saved on a day-to-day basis, we need to go to God like this prayer says and forgive us our debts. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. I'll explain this a little bit better because you might be a little fuzzy right now. But we're going to explain it in just a moment, okay? Even for the saved on a day-to-day basis, we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our sins. Notice what it says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, some people are like, I've arrived, I don't sin anymore. I don't think so. I still think you're a sinner. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, here it is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see that? If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Okay, now, some of you might be a little bit confused, okay? And I agree with you, it's a little confusing of a concept. But when you trust Jesus as your Savior, guess what happens? Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins are all forgiven. Remember that old that whiteboard eraser with the cleaner? But you know what? We're still in this world. I want make sure that you're still in this world. Put your hand in front of your mouth. Does that feel a little bit warm to your hands? If there's no air there, someone call 911 real quick. But we're still in this world, and we're still sinners. God doesn't take the sin nature away from us, but instead He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us to help us overcome those sins in our life. And we grow and mature by staying in this world and overcoming our sins. Does that make sense? And this passage in 1 John 1:9, which is quoted quite a bit, is written to Christians, people that know Jesus. This is written to Christian people. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is that talking about? You say, preacher, if we're saved, it's all been... But you know what happens? If we, as sinners in this world, even though we're saved, if we keep sinning and do something against God, and don't go before Him and recognize that that's sin, and confess that that's sin, and ask Him to forgive us of that sin, you know what happens? It affects the fellowship that we have with God. Now, in a spiritual way, all of our sins are forgiven, positionally. But in a practical way, we're still sinners. So we need to go before God, like this prayer says, and say, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. If we don't, you know what happens? We start building a wall between me and God. It's like, okay, well, I didn't read my Bible. Okay, well, I said something mean about my neighbor. And we just keep building this wall. And I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. And I thought a mean thought. And we're building the wall between my relationship and my fellowship with God. Now, the relationship is not severed, it's not ended, but it is affected. You know, what kind of relationship can you have with somebody if you got a wall between you, right? But when you go to God in prayer and say, God, and we need to be as specific as we can. Because if it's no big deal, you know, no big deal, God, just forgive me for every sin that I've ever committed in my whole life. Forgive me for everything I did yesterday. I bet it was bad. But I mean, really, if we say, you know what, forgive me for that mean word I said to, forgive me for that thought that I had, forgive me for my bad attitude, forgive me for not being more positive, you know, specific. And you know what happens? That wall just starts to crumble of those sin. They start getting knocked down. And there's close fellowship with God. Does that make sense? So ultimately, we find forgiveness through Jesus. In salvation, and then even as a Christian, we go to Him to restore and to maintain, let's say, that close walk with the Lord. And it's shown right here, forgive us our debts. Actually, in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he uses the word sins. That's the kind of the idea, sins. Forgive us our sins. Number one, forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. Secondly, forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus. Third, forgiveness means, now you ready for this? If you've been awake the whole time, praise the Lord. If you've nodded off a time or two, praise the Lord. If you're asleep right now, praise the Lord. Throw something at him, wake him up, because this is big. This is big, okay? Forgiveness means to let it go. Forgiveness means to throw it away. That's what forgiveness means. You know, you say, well, that sounds really nice, preacher, but can't. When you look at the Greek word and see the New Testament was written in the Greek language. It's not the Greek of today of the Greeks. It's classical Greek. And that's the class that's given Jason Fitz right now. Greek. That's why they study Greek, because they can go back to the original language and pull things out. Sometimes more fully than is shown in the English word, okay? It just makes it a little fuller. But the word forgiveness here is actually two words that are together to form this word forgiveness. One word means to send, and the second word means off or away. You know, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but when you put those two words together, forgiveness means to send it away. Forgiveness means to let it go. Now, remember the baseball? Okay. The idea behind a baseball is to let it go, right? And it's gone. It's over the fence or over out of the stands or whatever when I hit it. Or if I throw it in, I throw it as far. It's gone. Now, God does that with our sins. You agree with that? You know, there's a couple verses in Scripture that tell us that God forgives us like a baseball. It's thrown away. Our sins are thrown away. Psalm 103, verse 12. Listen to this. This is good. This is really good stuff. This is good news. Just smile because it's good news. Okay. Notice it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. When you trust Jesus as Savior, your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. They don't come together. Opposite directions, right? In other words, he no longer remembers our sins. They are done away with. Aren't you glad? Like throwing the baseball. He's thrown it away. He's thrown our sins away. They are done away with, forgiven, never to be remembered again. But some of you might say, but preacher. You might say, pastor. What about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, what are we judged at? It's at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged on whether we're saved or lost. Just our service to the Lord. How have we served the Lord? But our sins are thrown away like a baseball. Gone. Another verse. I just knocked over the boomerang. Another verse. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Notice this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Now, this is primarily written to Israel, but is God the same? Are we his children now? Yeah. We didn't replace Israel, but we are the children of God if we know him as Savior. But notice, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Notice this verse. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt, here it is, cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know, the seas are deeper than what we even know. And there's creatures down there that I would not want to see face to face. But God says, when you are forgiven, God forgives us like a baseball. Throws it away. Casts as far as the east is from the west and into the very depth of the sea. Never to be remembered again. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Number one, forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. 118 times, the idea, the concept of forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus. At salvation, we are saved and we are forgiven of our past, present, and future sins. But even for the saved, on a day-to-day basis, if I want to stay in close contact with the Lord, in close fellowship with the Lord, I need to confess my sins and ask him to forgive me of my sins, just like in the Lord's Prayer. Number three, forgiveness means let it go and send it away. You know that movie Frozen? There was a song in there. It about drove everybody crazy because everywhere you turned, you heard it, let it go, let it go. You know, that's what we need to do with, that's what God does with our sins. And we're going to talk about what we do with one another. Verse 4, forgiveness from God presupposes our forgiveness of others. Uh-oh. We're doing good so far, but preacher, now you're getting into something personal. Forgiveness from God presupposes our forgiveness of others. Look at the words of this, of the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer. And forgive us our debts. Now, most people would be okay. Let's just stop right there. But listen, as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. What right do we have to go before God and ask him to forgive us of our sins when we know that we're not forgiving the people around us? We've been forgiven so much by God. Can't we forgive one another? I mean, it presupposes, again, this is where I think it goes beyond just the words. We're looking at the heart. We're looking at the heart. And you say, well, why is my prayers not accomplishing what I want? I haven't got a yes for a good while. God answers every prayer, either yes, no, or wait. Maybe it's because there's unforgiveness in the heart towards somebody. The Bible actually says, I'll just read this to you, in Matthew chapter 5, notice this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is Jesus speaking in the same Sermon in the Mount where the Lord's Prayer is. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Wow. You could apply that when we pray to God. Guess what? We ought to get right with one another before we can expect God to forgive us and to act on our behalf. You see, when we ask for forgiveness, it's presupposing the idea that I'm going to forgive people around me. Newsflash, people are going to be mean to you. Newsflash, you are going to be mean to people. We're sinners, right? Things are going to happen. But we got to deal with this unforgiveness in our hearts and lives. So you see, it presupposes when we say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debtors, the idea there is used metaphorically of those who have not made amends to those that they have wronged. So people have wronged us. We have to forgive them if we expect God to forgive us on that daily basis and maintain that close fellowship with God? Whoa. You know, you kind of get the idea that this probably was one of the most eye-opening parts of this prayer before the disciples. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, right at the end of it, he goes through, ends, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. But then he goes into verse 14 and he starts to explain this idea of forgiveness. Why? Probably because the disciples, big question mark in their brain. Or it hit an emotion and they're like, huh? We're supposed to forgive people? Notice what it says in verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. That's pretty heavy stuff. Again, it's not talking about, well, you lose your salvation because you didn't forgive someone. No. Remember, when you're saved, your past, present, and future sins are all forgiven. But what about this daily walk with God, right? And the sins I commit. If I don't forgive people, God's going to say, you know what? There's a wall building up between us. Because you've not forgiven people. It's interesting. The saved, we are told to forgive people around us. Forgiveness from God presupposes our forgiveness of others. We must forgive others of their debts or sins against us. You know, the Bible says in a couple other places, and we'll hit them quickly, tells us that we must forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Notice what it says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. What's that next phrase? Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another, and there it is, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can I say that sometimes what people have done against us is horrible? I mean, it's bad. It's almost so bad that we can't even say it, or it's just so bad. It's black and dark and evil. And I know people have gone through stuff like that. But you know what? We are told as Christians, if you know Jesus as your Savior, not only ask God to forgive us of our sins daily so we can keep that close fellowship with God, but guess what? We need to forgive the people around us. Preacher, is that going to be easy? Nope. Let me tell you this a little bit. Number five, forgiveness begins with a choice to forgive. Forgiveness begins with a choice to forgive. Again, unforgiveness of others hurts our walk and our fellowship with God. Unforgiveness hurts our relationship with that person, would you agree? Unforgiveness makes us resentful, hateful, and bitter. Therefore, unforgiveness hurts our testimony, our unity, and ultimately the kingdom of God. Therefore, unforgiveness of others is very serious. Y'all agree with that? Forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. Second, forgiveness is ultimately found in Jesus. Third, forgiveness means to let it go, send it away, just like a baseball. Number four, forgiveness from God presupposes our forgiveness of others. And number five, last point, forgiveness begins with a choice or a decision to forgive other people. Everything about unforgiveness is bad. It's very serious. So if you're paying attention, you say, okay, preacher, you've talked about the baseball. What about the boomerang? I'm almost done. The boomerang. Let me say, you can have baseball forgiveness or you can have boomerang forgiveness. You know what we want to do? God forgives us like a baseball, just throws it away. And that's what forgiveness really means. But we as Christians, we just kind of maybe overlook it and make light of it a little bit. Like, okay, yeah, I'll forgive them. Boom. And guess what? We really didn't, we weren't serious about that. We didn't throw it away. We didn't let it go. We just kind of threw it up there for a more convenient time. I'll pull it back up and remember everything you ever did mean against me. Just wait. Just wait till we get in an argument. I'm going to remember that. But you know what? What God wants us to do is truly forgive. Like a baseball. Throw it away. Not like make light of it. There's some people here right now. I almost guarantee you there's somebody right now that has some unforgiveness towards somebody. I wouldn't doubt if a majority of people here might have some. And some of you are like, preacher, I've heard these messages on forgiveness. What are you doing? Boomerang. I might forget it for the day, but that's all right. It's going to come back. I'm going to remember it. I'm telling you, you can make yourself miserable by not forgiving other people. You think they're miserable that you don't forgive them? No, they're probably moving on with life. But you're miserable because it's still there and it's eating at you like a cancer. If you want to see God answer your prayers, yes, more and more, forgive the people around you. You want to see God work in your heart and life? Get rid of that forgiveness. If you want to see God work in our church, get rid of the forgiveness. Now, there's nobody in my brain I'm thinking, well, I know that this one's mad at this one, but I wouldn't doubt it. If you're like most churches, we got someone that's still mad at what somebody said to their kid 20 years ago. And it's there. How can you have close fellowship with God when you got that unforgiveness? Can I encourage you today? Forgiveness is not easy, but it starts with a decision. And I'd encourage you, not a boomerang decision like, okay, yeah, flippantly, and it comes right back. I'm talking about a baseball decision. I'm talking about throw it. That's what forgiveness is. Throw it away. Let it go. You say, well, they haven't been very nice to me. They never asked me to forgive them. Well, they don't have to. We're talking about you and your walk with God. You and your walk with God. I'm going to encourage you to do something. And I don't want to make it sound like these are major blow-ups. I'm talking about even little things. You know, I don't want to make it such that nobody comes up here and talks to God about it and throws the baseball away and say, Lord, I'm making a decision today to forgive them. Sometimes it's family members. Sometimes it's lost people. They don't know any better. But we got to forgive them. Our responsibility is to forgive them. Throw it away like a baseball. Bow your head and close your eyes, please. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, first of all, have you ever gone to the Lord at a point in time and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior, and told Him in prayer that you believe that Jesus really was God's Son that died upon the cross to pay for your sins? And you've committed your life. Has there ever been a time that you've done that? If not, today's the day. If something would happen, I'm not a drama king or queen, but if that's you, if something happened to you today, you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior. You would spend eternity in a place separated from God called hell. Today's the day to be saved. So I'll be standing down front as we sing this song in a moment. You say, preacher, I want to be saved. You come forward as a preacher, I want to be saved. And I'll show you, I'll answer any questions I have that you may have. And you can trust Him and know for sure when you leave this place that you're going to heaven. But what about for the Christian today? Remember, I talked about boomerangs and baseballs. Maybe many times in the past you've done this boomerang forgiveness thing, kind of for the moment, just to kind of get past it, and just kind of went on. It's still there, though. The boomerang came back. You still don't have forgiveness of somebody. Today, can I encourage you to have baseball forgiveness, to throw it away? It's not based upon their merit or what they've done, but it's based upon what God tells you you need to do. How can you go to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins today, all the things that I did? And you know in your heart, you're not forgiving people. Forgiveness, unforgiveness, that is, can make you miserable. As we sing this song here in a moment, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to change that a little bit. If you would, stand to your feet, please. Now, we're going to do an invitation. I'm going to have you to bow your head and close your eyes. Amy's going to play the piano. Nobody looking around. But if God has spoken to your heart about baseball forgiveness today, letting it go, would you make that decision? Now, sometimes it's a process. It takes a while to completely forgive. I've even got to the point sometimes I've forgotten about why I was mad at somebody because I made the decision, and then it was a little bit of a process of time, but I made the decision, God helping me, and Lord, I need your help. Help me to forgive. Is there somebody you need to forgive today? Nobody's looking around. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? It could be your mom. It could be your dad. It could be a relative, a distant relative. It could be a neighbor. It could be a church member. If you need to forgive somebody today, would you come to the altar if you're able? If you're not, you can come and sit in a seat up here, or you can pray right where you are. But I'd encourage you, there's something about coming to the altar. Is there someone that you need to forgive today? Would you come to the altar as the piano plays? And would you turn that over to the Lord and say, Lord, I choose. I make the decision to forgive them.